Let us pray. Our holy and righteous Father, we wait in Thy presence this morning. In the name of Thine only begotten Son, whom Thou hast given to us as the love gift for our soul, but because of who He is and what He's done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, and all of His sufferings to satisfy the law that we have broken, and to put up the sword of justice for Thy people, it is in His precious name that we come to Thee this morning, realizing our sinfulness, realizing that we need Thee, realizing, our Father, that we need a pure heart and clean hands to handle Thy Word this morning. We feel the awesome responsibility of standing between the living and the dead to instruct Thy people and to give forth Thy precious Word. But Thou hast promised to be with us. Thou hast promised to fill us, for You said, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And it is our desire to lift Thee up in all of Thy glory and to divide the word of truth this morning for this waiting audience. So give us what is needful, Lord, in this hour. May Thy Spirit fill us. May He open each and every heart and give hearing ears and seeing eyes. Oh, may it be a time of heart searching, a time when hearts will be laid bare before Thee. It'll be a time of resolve, a time of decision, a time of casting ourselves wholly and completely upon Thee. Look upon us in mercy, Father, is our cry this morning. Remember the sick, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As you know, for some time now we've been giving an exposition of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we came to the end of the book and found in verses 13 and 14 these words. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Lord laid upon our heart after we had finished through the 12th verse, which was the last of the four sermons that Solomon the preacher preached in this book, to give unto our hearts that which I know that we definitely and positively need, and that is that instead of us walking in the vanity of our minds, in the futility of our minds, instead of us walking in vexation of spirit, instead of us walking as the world walks in all of their pride, in all of their rebellion, in all of their malice, in all of their hatred, in all of their enmity against God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He desires us to walk in another way. And that way is the way of righteousness and true holiness. God desires His people to walk in light and to walk in love, to walk in righteousness and holiness. He desires them to be taught by the Spirit to be like Christ. The world walks in the vanity or the futility of their darkened mind. But our God loves for us who have been taught by the Spirit of God to walk in a way of righteousness and true holiness. In fact, He not only desires it, but He commands it, that we would put off the old man and to put on the new. And the reason that He has commanded us to live in righteousness and true holiness, to put off the old man and to put on the new, is because in His eternal purpose, He planned and purposed that we would be made in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that the reason that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world is that we would be made holy. And in this great election and foreknowledge of God, He determined and predestinated that we would be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having predestinated us to this purpose of saving us, regenerating us, justifying us, He also predestinated that we would be sanctified, set apart for His holy use, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the salvation that God has given us, there is provided in that salvation all that is needful that we would walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. I want you to hear this. I said that in the salvation that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has provided all that is needful that we might escape the pollution of this world and all of its lust, and that we may walk in the way of righteousness and true holiness. This is the reason He commands us. He not only desires, but He commands us to put off the old man and to put on new. He commands us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He commands us to walk in the love of God, in the love of the Son, in the love of the Holy Spirit. This is His truth. This new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And all of this is provided by God in that He has given us His nature. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His promises. He has given us His Word. And therefore, this desire will be fulfilled, because God cannot be frustrated in the purpose for which He ordained to save us. And that would be made in the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be image bearers of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, this life of righteousness and true holiness begins here upon this earth. If a man does not have the holiness of God in him, before he leaves this world, he certainly will not have the holiness of God in him after he leaves this world. Because God's Word says in Revelation 22, "Let him that is holy be holy still, and he that is wicked, let him be wicked or unrighteous still." We showed to you that God commands us to put off the old man and put on the new. We showed you that God commands that we make no provision for the flesh but to put on Christ. We showed you in our past three messages that our relationship to the law of God, that the law of Christ is love, which is the fulfillment of the law, and that God tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And this He has worked for us and in us by the power and grace of His Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Word of God will we find that any man ever walked in a perfect way of holiness before God. Not only are men's deeds of holiness and goodness and righteousness mentioned upon the pages of Holy Writ, but also men's sins are written there for our learning, for our warning, that we would not walk in their footsteps. God's Word declares that there is still with us the old man, but it is our responsibility to put him off, to mortify the deeds of the body. Reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, beloved, I feel strongly about this, and I'm going to be in no hurry to leave the subject, because we're going to be somewhere in the Scripture preaching when we come in this pulpit. I still have one more message or two more messages or three more messages to preach on that last verse of Ecclesiastes. And that is the wrath and judgment of God. I cannot leave that book without coming to that subject. But I also cannot leave this book without laying before your hearts and my heart until God is satisfied, or I'm satisfied that God is satisfied, that we understand what it means to keep God's commandments, to fear Him, and to walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. And I know of no other place to put it than where God has put it. Last week we began to show you that holiness is a practical thing. Holiness is not shutting ourselves up in a monastery someplace and getting away from the world, for we cannot shut ourselves out from our own heart. We take our heart with us. We still have the thoughts of the mind. Holiness is not some deep experience that we come to and once for all we surrender unto God, and after that we are holy and sanctified and never have any troubles anymore and never have to fight the flesh anymore. That's not holiness or sanctification. Certain dress or certain way that we wear our clothes or certain tone of voice, that's not holiness. Holiness is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to be like Him? I said holiness is a practical thing. It is worked out daily in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in our lives His own fruit, which is the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we showed you last Lord's Day, it is God giving unto us those communicable attributes of God, that is, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness, and we go on down the line. Those attributes that God can commute to us and give us, He has given unto us and does give unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is worked out in our lives as God works in it day by day. I want you to keep that in mind. In fact, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we should go by. How did holiness work itself out in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it worked itself out in His life exactly the way the Holy Spirit gives us grace to work it out in our life. And He tells us how it's done in very simple, understandable words. And they're found in Galatians 5:22 and in other places. And, of course, we've looked at this before. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness or humility, temperance. Against such there is no law. He gives us in Colossians chapter 3 another list, which is a list that is very simply stated, that the wayfaring man, though he run, may be able to understand what God is saying that He requires in our lives to work out from the inward man outwardly, when He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. And we are the elect of God if we're saved. If we are the elect of God and we're saved, then we come under the category of the next two words, holy and beloved. All right, what are we as the elect of God? Holy, sanctified, set apart from God, and beloved by Him, and accepted in the beloved, what are we to do? We're to put on bowels of mercies or a heart of compassion. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humbleness of mind. We're to put on meekness. We're to put on long suffering. We're to put on forbearance. We're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection that knits it all together. These are precious words. They're all adjectives to describe the holiness of God, the character of Christ that was worked out in Christ-like. Because we know the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. Though He were rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, we might by His poverty be made rich. Herein is love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins, the one to swallow up our sins. Christ loved to do the Father's will. He loved to walk with that heavenly joy in His heart, for He rejoiced in all that the Father called Him to do. He was filled with that peace, for He is our peace. He always walked in a state of tranquility, and it is so today. He sits at the right hand of God in a state of peace or a state of tranquility, for He is our peace. He was patient. He was long-suffering. He was gentle. He was kind. He went about doing good, walking in faithfulness to His Father's will. For He said, I always do the will of the Father who has sent me. He was meek. He was full of humility. And surely He was temperate in all things that He did. What is that? It's nothing more or nothing less than the character of Christ being worked out in His everyday living. He had a heart full of compassion. He walked as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He walked in humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing. Oh, how long did that forbearance of our Lord work with His disciples? Read the four Gospels and see there are 27 things that the Apostle Peter learned. And the Lord Jesus Christ was patient with him to teach him. How would you have liked to walked as the Holy One of God 3.5 years with a man in close union with all of the other 11 disciples was in on all the prayer meetings, was in on all the teaching, and all the while the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was the devil incarnated. And he was in the midst. And yet he patiently bore with him, long suffering with him, unto the end. This is the character of our blessed Lord. So what the character God desires for us to have is a character that is like the character of our blessed Lord. Now, last week we had just got into the first of the fruit of the Spirit, or the character of holiness God desires to be worked out in our lives, and that is that word love. God always begins with love, because love is the preeminent thing. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. Now the question is asked, what is this love that is required of us? What is this love that works out in our life that shows that we have Christ within us and we're being made in His image and in His likeness? Are you listening? The love required of us is a totally unselfish love, a love that expresses itself to the unworthy, just like love was expressed to us, for we were unworthy. And this love is based upon the love set forth at Calvary's cross. For we are told in 1 John chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the love that God requires of us. This is the love that He works in us. That love that is totally unselfish and that desires our neighbor's good and loves the Lord. We must understand that this love is totally and completely given to us by God. God is the source of this totally unselfish love. This love is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But it amazes me why people miss this one thing. Who say they are saved? If Christ dwelleth in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelleth in us, the Spirit of Christ, and God has provided in His salvation all that is needful for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for He's going to work in us both to do and the will of His own good pleasure. And then they do not ask for these things to be worked in them. They might tell you all about their dirty, filthy, and vile sins, but if there is not the cry in their heart to have this love put there, this love that is unselfish, this love that gives glory to God, if there's no cry in the heart, then we are certain that the Spirit of God is not there, because the Spirit of God will cry in our hearts after this fruit of the Spirit, because it is given to us of God, for love cometh from God, and love is of God. I don't think you heard what I said. I told you I was serious about this thing. heart's going to hold me responsible in the day of judgment. If I do not preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and God desires and delights in a holy people, and this holiness is a practical thing, it is the outworking of the character of Christ which He has put in us, because Christ, listen to me now, as Christ's human body was formed in the womb of Mary, in regeneration, Christ by His Spirit is formed in us and lives within our hearts. And how do we show that we have been with Him and that He's there? It is the outworking of what God has worked in us. No man can have Christ within and not cry to be like Him. And you said, "Preacher, how many people are saved?" I don't know. That's God's business. But I do know this one thing. That when God saves us, it puts within us a desire to be like Christ. As I told you last week, I come up under a ministry that every time I preach sanctification, all I got back from the pulpit was after that, how could you sanctify? How? You can't sanctify the old flesh. But God taught me this because He put His Spirit within me and made me cry in spite of all that I was taught. He made me cry. And today He still puts within me that cry to be like Christ, to love Him, and to be like Him. It's not a case of liberty. It's a case of being like Christ. God sets us free that we might be able to do what we could not do before. That's what liberty means. Liberty is not a license to see how close I can live with the world and have a little semblance of godliness. Liberty is to see how close we can live to God and how far we can live away from the world and how we can be like Him. So this love then, characterizes every aspect of God's relationship to His people. He puts within us. I love these words. In Hosea 2:19, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. I promise I will marry you, and you shall be mine in my love forever. I will do it in righteousness and in judgment and in kindness, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will marry thee to myself in faithfulness, and thou shalt know me, the Lord." So what He does, He marries us. He puts His nature within us and He marries us. He lives with us in that intimate union day by day. Oh soul, are you listening? I'm talking to myself. My soul, are you listening to what you're saying? Are you listening to what God's Word commands? I say, my soul, are you listening to God's Word? That He has married us. And how can I betray and prostitute that love wherewith He has loved me? Oh, Spirit of the living God, root out of my heart everything that is not of Christ. Do it. This is the basis of our holiness, which is explained practically in these words given to us in Galatians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. God has demonstrated His love to us. He sent His one and only Son into the world. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He sent Him to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He so loved us that He lavished upon us all of the love that He had when He gave His only begotten Son, who was the joy and the pleasure of His heart. And He married His Son to us in salvation. And He's made us His very own. And therefore He desires us to walk in the same way. God has given in the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we might love Him with that love wherewith He loves us. Therefore God has poured out His love into our hearts. That's what He says in Romans 5:5. He has given us the love of God by the Spirit of God. His love holds us captive. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. My soul, are you listening? I say, my soul, are you listening to what you're saying? Do you love Him? Or are you held captive by His love? Therefore, the principal test of Christian profession is love. Can't be anything else. This is the reason the Apostle John, in writing the first epistle, he repeated this over and over. He says to us in 1 John 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In 1 John chapter 3, for this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So God tells us that this is what He puts is the principal test of a Christian profession, and it is love. We are to walk like Christ. We are to be like Him. And if you can't love me as a brother, if you can't love me as a friend, you are commanded to love me as an enemy. Matthew 5:44, Christ said, love your enemies. Therefore, beloved, I cannot hate any individual. Hatred and Christ cannot stay in the same heart together. Did not our Lord say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And so should we. We should walk in forbearance, in love, looking to the Lord. Love has priority, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, has priority over every gift that is given. I know you name a gift, and love has priority over that gift. Because the gift is no good, we're told in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. The gift is no good if it's not in love if we have not love. And I didn't write this. God wrote it. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know what he's saying to me? He is saying, I can give all my money, I can give all my time, I can spend it in the so-called service of God, I can stand in the pulpit and preach, I can teach, I can unfold the Word of God, but if I have not love in my soul, the love of Christ, all of this profits me nothing. My soul, do you hear what you're saying? My soul, do you hear what you're saying? This love of Christ, as the first fruit of the Spirit, has priority over everything. Love is the one perpetual debt that we owe to one another. God tells us that. He tells us in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything, but we do have a debt to pay, and that is to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I'm on a bound to love. I'm on a bound to walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might say, well, you keep repeating the same thing every Sunday. But you wait. God does it for emphasis' sake. When we get through, you'll understand why. You and I need our hearts stirred up every day. We need a revival in our souls every day. We need to make a covenant with the Lord. I want to read you something before I read you 1 Corinthians 13. It just come to my heart. I was meditating upon it this morning. And I want you to listen to Psalms 63:11. And it says this: but the king shall rejoice in God, everyone who swears by him. Watch it. What this means is that if we swear by God, then we have bound ourselves to him to be under his authority, acknowledging his supremacy and devoting ourselves to his glory and his service alone. We bind ourselves under the authority of God. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him. You think it's easy to decide for Christ and to live the Christian life, don't you? No, my brother and sister, the hardest thing in all the world is to walk in righteousness and true holiness, even though he puts it in the simple terms that he does. For what we have done is when we have committed ourselves wholly and completely unto him, we say that we are bound by God's authority. We're going to listen to his voice only. We acknowledge his supremacy over everything of our life, and we devote ourselves to his glory and to his service alone, day by day. Well, Pastor, I might as well pack my bags and leave. No, you don't do that. What you want to do is to go to the Lord. Because I tell you what, the only alternative of this is the broad way that leads to hell. You see, my Lord only laid out only two ways in Matthew 7. He left us no third way. He didn't leave us the doctrine of carnal Christianity to make it a third way. There's only two ways. It is the broad way that leads to hell, or it's the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to glory, and that way is a way of holiness and righteousness in the Lord. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures long and is patient and kind. That's one of the things that love is. It's patient. If we love someone, we're patient. Love is kind. Love is joyous. Verse 6. He does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but he rejoices when truth prevails. He forbears. Love forbears. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. You see, God's the one that sets the goal and the level. He wants us to come up to it. We fall short every day. But He wants confession and repentance. He wants us to come to Him to work this in our souls. He knows that our flesh, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But He also knows that when we're weak, we're strong in Him, and that His grace is sufficient, that where sin abound, grace does much more abound. Love makes allowances for people. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 4. Look at what he says. In Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the call and wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let me paraphrase it for you, like I've been doing. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I am convinced in my soul, if every one of us who name the name of Christ would take this seriously, there would be a revival in this place as we've never seen before. When we're taken up wholly with the living God, and that love flows from our hearts, and we live like He tells us in Ephesians 4, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, that is humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Making allowances because you love one another. You believe that? That's the Word of God. And that's the way He wants us to walk and to live. There's since I got your attention and you're listening, I want to give you the opposite of this. And see if you can see the comparison between what we are by nature and what God wants us to be and what we shall cry unto Him to be and not let Him alone. He works it in our hearts. We back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. And this is what he says. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. What does jealousy mean? When we talk about a jealous individual, we're talking about an individual that is envious, who's covetous, who is suspicious, who is grudging, who is resentful, who is mistrustful of everything you do and you say. They're jealous of you, so therefore they mistrust you, they're envious of you, they're suspicious of you. That's jealousy. That's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be kind, patient, long-suffering. He wants us to never boil over with jealousy. The next thing I see in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, the opposite, it's boastfulness. In other words, love is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself arrogantly, haughtily. That word boastfulness means conceited and proud and vain and cocky. They're bombastic in their remarks. God does not want us to be like that. He wants our speech to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We may know how to answer every man. And beloved, if this doesn't get to the very bottom and root of our hearts, nothing is, because this is what we are by nature. You haven't cried to the Lord yet? You haven't seen how far distant you are and what we need. There's another word used here. It's the word arrogance. It does not display itself haughtily or arrogantly. Presumptuous. Assuming that they're always right. Conceited is the individual. And you know what? I'm going to tell you all something. You got the same kind of heart I got. One of the hardest things has been in the last weeks, if I have studied and meditated and looked up these scriptures and the definitions and what it all means, the hardest thing in the world for me has been to apply this to myself and not somebody else. So you see, I can think of 100 people and all of that would apply to right away. But oh, my soul, have you applied it to yourself? Look at verse 5 again. Love is not conceited, and it's not arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. In other words, rudeness, discourteous, God doesn't want us to act like that. He wants us to walk in love. In verse 5 again. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. There's the word selfishness. Oh, my soul. Are you listening? Selfishness is self-seeking. Selfishness is greedy. Selfishness is grasping. Selfishness is self-centered. Selfishness is, I must have the center of the stage. Selfishness is that I must be waited on first. I must, it's I. God wants us to walk in love. There's another one there. Love is not easily provoked. Oh, my soul, are you listening? It is not touchy. It is not fretful. It is not resentful at what is done to it. It loves. I would like to see somebody's hand go up if you can tell me that this is not your heart. There is resentment. There is maliciousness there. Look at verse 6. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness. It's not malicious. It's not spiteful. It's not vicious or harmful or treacherous or hateful. This is of the world. It is not resentful. That is, showing ill will and bitterness and hostility. It waits upon the Lord. You ask the question, how is all this going to be worked out in my life? I told you when we began that God has provided in His salvation all that is needed for this righteousness and true holiness, and that we might escape the lust of the world because He has put within us that desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of the living God, please work in my soul that which honors and glorifies Thee. This love of the Lord God of glory, that is patient, that is kind, that is joyous, that forbears, that has faith, because faith worketh by love, that has hope, that endures, that it wants to serve others. It is a generous heart that loves to go out of its way to share and meet another's need. Oh Lord, work this love in my heart. This is holiness. This is the character of Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You see what a practical thing it is? Now, that wasn't hard to understand, was it? I didn't use words you couldn't understand this morning, did I? Or did I? No, I didn't. I used words by the Spirit of God that we all clearly understood. And what we heard and what we did understand cuts us to the quick. And the sword comes home. But God desires a people made willing in the day of His power. Okay, now, what am I to do? How did I come to Christ the first time? How did you come to Christ the first time? How did I come to Him the first time? I came to Him as a guilty sinner, confessing what He showed me from His Word was my heart, that out of my heart proceeded all of these things. The hardest thing I ever had to do was to tell God that I hated Him. And I did. But I didn't believe it. But the Holy Spirit convinced me of it. I came before Him because I didn't love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I didn't want Him. He was drawing. How did I come to Him? I came in repentance. I came with a change of mind about these things. I didn't want them. I wanted to hate them. I had a change of mind about the glory of God. I wanted to be holy as He was holy. I wanted to be like Christ. He gave us that gift of repentance to lay bare our hearts before Him and to tell Him what was there. He gave the gift of faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and to cry out after Him. He was the one that came in Himself to dwell. How am I to so love like it's been described this morning? It is I lay at His feet and cry unto Him that I have not loved and have not had this character of Christ, this holiness in me as I should, and to confess it unto Him and cry unto Him to work in me that which is well-pleasing unto Him, and to make me like Christ in this way and in this manner, that I would be patient, kind, joyous, forbearing with one another, enduring, serving, generously giving, and that jealousy, boastfulness, arrogance, rudeness, selfishness, irritability, resentment, maliciousness, and hatred would be taken out. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way God wants us to live. Is it possible? He commands us. We cry after it. We search His Word to find out how we can do it. We go over these verses here and in Colossians 3 and you tell Him, Lord, You commanded me to put off the old man and put on the new. You commanded me as a holy and beloved one to have a heart of compassion, humbleness of mind, meek. You've commanded me to do this. Work in me. I want it. I desire it. I want my speech to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I want to be made like Christ, no matter what it takes. And He will do it. He will work it in us. He will work it in us. He will work it in us. Do you desire that? Then if judgment first must begin at the house of the Lord, where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear? If this is the way God desires His children to walk, and we cry day and night that He would give us the grace to do it, what about you who have no cry in your heart after godliness or holiness at all? Who never take the time to read the Word of God and to pray and to cry unto the Lord? What shall your end be if you do not know Christ? If the believer must wholly and completely be cast back upon Christ, and faith must be in operation to lay all upon Him, and to wait upon Him, and to trust Him, and to be bound completely by His authority, for Him to have the supremacy, and to glorify Him and to serve Him all the days of our lives, where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear, in whose heart no work of grace has ever been wrought? I leave you with this morning, pointing you unto the Lord Jesus Christ as our help and our hope. God would work this in us. We would cry for it. We'd be made like Him. I've got 8 more to go. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. Pastor, how can I take all of that? Well, I do want you to come back and hear it, because I'll be talking to myself again next week. And I want you to listen in, because I want to be like Him. With all my being, I want to be like Him. I want to be His. I want to walk in His way. I want no will of my own. I want Him. Set your desire. God will fulfill it. Brother Michael, will you lead us in closing prayer?